That is our hope, that we will be received into glory because of what Christ has done for us. And so I want to talk this morning to you about glory. Turn with me, if you would please, to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And our text for this morning is in verses 18 to 36. We're in Luke chapter 9. And we'll begin reading in verse 18. And the context here is that the Lord has just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And according to Matthew and Mark's accounts, the Lord fed another 4,000 people with 7 loaves and a few fishes. And so this was a clear demonstration of his power over the things of this world and of all the forces of nature. And it also points us to the fact that Christ himself is the bread of life which has come down from heaven. In John chapter 6 and in verse 35, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And so a great multitude has been fed, and even after everyone was filled, there was still plenty left over. You know the story. And that speaks of the abundance of mercy and grace that God bestows on his people for Christ's sake through the gospel. Now, we read in Luke chapter 9, if you're with me, we read in verse 18 that the Lord is alone with his disciples, and the crowds have all gone away. And so in verse 18, we read, "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? And they answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah." It says Elias, but that's Elijah. "And others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" Now, why did the Lord ask them that question? Didn't he know the answer? Doesn't the Lord know all things? Well, he asked that question so that they might understand that the Lord puts a difference between the world and his people. Who did the people think our Lord was? They thought he was John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the other prophets. And our Lord said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And verse 20, "And Peter answering said, The Christ of God." Now, when he says the Christ of God, he's referring to the Messiah. He's referring to that one who was spoken of by all the prophets. Peter's saying, "You're the one who was anointed of God to be the deliverer of God's chosen people." Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 16, we're given a much fuller account. When the Lord asked this question, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then the Lord said to Peter, he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church." And so the Lord says that Peter's confession that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ was not revealed to him by man. It was revealed by the Father. It was given by divine revelation so that God might receive all the glory. Yet the Lord still says, "Blessed art thou." God receives all the glory, and yet the blessing is bestowed on Peter. And so it is with all those who are given this revelation of Christ. God receives all the glory, but his people are still blessed. Now, think about that. Really think about that. Our God is so good, and our God is so wise that he saves sinners in such a way that he receives all the glory and they receive all the blessing. What kind of a God is this who bestows such blessings upon sinners for his own name's sake? What can we say about these things? Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now, here in Luke chapter 9, the Lord asked, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Peter says, "The Christ of God." And we read in verse 21, "And he," that is the Lord, "straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing." Again, the Lord is not addressing the multitudes. He's alone with his disciples, and he's revealing who he is just to them. And he commands them not to tell anyone that he's the Christ because his time had not yet come and he must suffer many things. It says here, "And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day." And so this is the reason, this is the whole reason that the Lord has come, to make atonement for the sins of his people by being made a curse and by shedding his own blood in the place of his people and suffering God's wrath in their room and their stead. He must first be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and raised on the third day, all according to the scriptures, so that God's holy justice might be satisfied in the saving of his people. Now in Matthew's account, we read that when Peter heard this, he took the Lord and he began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But the Lord turned to Peter, and what did he say? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." He said, "Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Our Lord was so fixed in his purpose to be the savior of his people that he really didn't mince words with Peter, did he? This was too important. The Lord said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. The Son of Man must be slain and be raised the third day." These things must take place according to the scriptures. And if that wasn't hard enough for his disciples to hear, we read here in verse 23, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." And what is he talking about here? He's talking about his second coming, when he will come in his glory and with all his holy angels to sit on his throne of glory. And before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left, and he'll say to them at his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." All those who are not ashamed of Christ and his gospel will be ushered into the kingdom by the Lord himself. But what will he say to those at his left hand, to those reprobate souls who refuse to receive him? What will he say? He will say to them, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So here in verse 26, the Lord says, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and of his Father's and of the holy angels." And look at what he says in the next verse, in verse 27. "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Now, the Lord is not saying that there are some standing there that will still be on earth at the end of the age. He's saying that there are some standing there who are going to receive a revelation of that future glory. And in the next verse, we see the fulfillment of that promise. The Lord takes three of his disciples. Look at verse 28. It says, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he," that is the Lord, "took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. "And while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Now, the title of this message is A Glimpse of Glory. And I believe that that's just what we need this morning, a glimpse of glory. All week, we've been dealing with our many responsibilities and our worldly concerns, and those things are important. But now, as we open God's Word, my prayer for each one of us this morning is that God might enable us, by His Spirit, to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, there are three things that I'd like for us to see in this passage of Scripture here in Luke chapter 9. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of His gospel, and the glory that awaits all His saints. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of His gospel, and the glory that awaits all His saints. All right? First, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, He's the Lord. He's the Lord God Almighty, the creator of all things. He just spoke the word, and everything that ever was and everything that ever will be came into existence. He has no beginning and no end. He's the Lord God Jehovah. He's the eternal, self-existent one. He is God the Son, co-equal with the Father and with the Spirit, the second person of the great three-in-one. But He's also called Jesus of Nazareth, that one who was God from all eternity, who took on human flesh and set aside that glory that He had with the Father, that He might become the Savior of His people from their sins. In Matthew chapter 1, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, "Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And they called his name Jesus, and all this was done to fulfill that which was spoken of by the Lord through his prophets. He is the Lord, and his name is Jesus, and he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ means Almighty God, Savior, Messiah, God-man, Mediator. In Revelations, it says the Lord has many crowns. He has so many names that speak of his glory. But when we speak of the glory of the Lord, we're talking about his honor and his majesty and his excellence. We're talking about his brilliance and his splendor, and we're talking about his praiseworthiness. He's worthy of all praise. And when Isaiah saw the Lord, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." He saw the Lord as he is, as the King of glory, who sits on a throne of absolute sovereignty, and whose glorious apparel, whose robe of righteousness, and the skirts of his robe just filled the whole temple. Isaiah saw above the throne that there were angels, and each one had six wings, and with two wings they would cover their faces. And with the second pair of wings, they would cover their feet. And with the third pair of wings, they would fly. And they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." They cried out, "The whole earth is full of his glory." And all the posts of the doors and that temple, they would shake at the voice of them that cried. And it was all filled with smoke. And Isaiah was overwhelmed. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Why was he so shaken by the sight of the Lord's glory? Because it made him see his own sin and depravity. Even God's holy angels couldn't bear to look upon him. They covered up their faces and their feet in his presence. They covered up their faces because the sight was too glorious. Even though they were holy, they were ashamed of themselves in the presence of the Lord. In comparison to him, even God's holy angels have nothing to boast of. And yet, man, in his arrogance and his pride, refuses to give glory to Jesus Christ, but gives glory to himself. He robs God of his glory, and he sets himself up as his own God and King, and he worships himself. Friends, God will not share his glory with another. We must be brought down before he'll ever lift us up. We must be made aware that even our best works are nothing but filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Isaiah saw the Lord in his glory and in all his holiness, and he said, "Woe is me, I'm undone." But the Lord, in his mercy and his grace, said, "Isaiah, thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged." What good news that must have been to Isaiah. There he is on his face before God, and he's crying bitter tears, and then the words hit his ear, "Isaiah, thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged." Have you heard the Lord's voice as he speaks through his word, giving you this assurance that your sins have been purged? Have you heard his voice? If you have, then rejoice. Give God all the glory and give praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. All throughout the Gospels, we read that the Lord manifested his glory through miracles and signs, and yet very few believe that he was the Son of God. Man's heart is so hard that he will not believe unless God takes that old stony heart out and puts in its place a heart of flesh so that he can believe. And when the Lord puts his spirit into the heart, and when he enlightens the mind of a sinner, then they see his glory. Now, Moses and Elijah were great men of God, but the glory of the Lord outshines all men. In verse 33, we read that Peter said, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And while he thus spake, the text says, before he could say another word, there came a cloud, and it overshadowed them. And brethren, that cloud was not the kind of cloud that we see in the sky that's made of condensed water vapor. This cloud was that overshadowed these disciples was the presence of God. It's what in the scriptures is called the Shekinah glory. That great cloud of light that would rest above the mercy seat in the tabernacle in the days of Moses. That same cloud of light by which the Lord accompanied the Israelites in their sojourn in the wilderness. That symbol of God's presence and God's favor overshadowed the disciples. It completely enveloped them. And as they stood there in a daze, overwhelmed by the presence of that Shekinah glory, a voice came out of the cloud. Verse 35, "And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" In Matthew's account, the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him." And so the voice from the cloud was none other than the Father. And the Father is well pleased with the Son in all things. So when the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him," he's saying that Christ has the preeminence. Moses and Elijah are only his servants, and the Lord Jesus Christ must have the preeminence. He must have the first place in all things. Just listen to what the Spirit moved Paul to write to the people in Colossae. He said, "For by him," this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Friends, Christ is all. Christ is all. He's all you'll ever need. He's all you'll ever want if God gives you his Spirit. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. Complete in him. Everything that God requires of you, if you are in Christ, you possess. And you're complete in him. Now, here's the second thing. The glory of his gospel. What is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it? It is the declaration of how Jesus Christ satisfied God's justice and redeemed his people. Here in Luke chapter 9 and in verse 31, what did Moses and Elijah speak about with the Lord? As they appeared in glory, they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They spoke of his death, which he should accomplish. That death that would reconcile God's people to himself. That death of God's own precious Son in the room and the stead of his people as the sinner's substitute. Moses and Elijah here represent the law and the prophets, and they spoke of the Lord's death and resurrection all throughout the Old Testament. In all the types and all the shadows and ceremonies of the law, there was a lamb who was slain. All the way back in Genesis, when Adam transgressed the law of God, there was a lamb sacrificed for Adam's sin. All throughout the pilgrimage of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, there was always a lamb sacrificed for sin. All throughout the Old Testament, in the Psalms, in the prophets, everywhere you look, you will find the lamb slain. And it all points to Christ, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and his decease, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. We read in Exodus, in chapter 12, of the Passover lamb who was slain, and whose blood would be sprinkled on the doorposts of all of the houses of all the Israelites who were in bondage in Egypt. And that lamb was required to be spotless, without blemish. It had to be a male and in the prime of its life, and it had to be separated from the rest of the flock, and it had to be examined and found to be without fault. And at the appointed time, that lamb would be slain, and it had to be roasted on the fire and then eaten by the whole congregation. And the blood of that lamb would be sprinkled on the doorposts, and when God saw the blood, when God saw the blood, he would pass over the houses which had the blood on the doorposts, but he would send a plague where he didn't see the blood. And he would smite the firstborn of every house in Egypt of both man and beast where he did not see the blood. How important is the blood? How important is the blood? The Lord Jesus Christ is without spot and without blemish. He never sinned once, not in thought, word, or deed. And before he was crucified, he went to Jerusalem, and he was examined and found to be without fault. They couldn't find any fault in him. But our Lord was hated without a cause, and he was delivered up to be crucified for our good and his glory. It was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that our Lord was crucified and slain. In other words, it pleased God to kill his son, that he might pay the sin debt in full for all of his chosen people. And when God saw the blood, the Lord said, "It is finished," and the sin debt was paid. God's people were justified. He said, "It is finished." It's finished. There's no ambiguity in that. It's finished. The sin debt was paid, and God's people were justified. And the Lord Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And he ascended up to heaven, and he sat down on his throne in glory at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now let me ask you this question. Who is going to take Jesus Christ off his throne? Who's able to do that? Can the devil take the Lord off his throne? Can man by his own so-called free will defeat the will of God? Not according to this book. Not this book. The Word of God says that his throne is from everlasting to everlasting. The Word of God says the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heaven, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Now, God will have mercy upon whom he'll have mercy, and he will have compassion on whom he will have compassion. And whom he will, he hardens. And apart from God's grace, no man will believe this gospel. This gospel is glorious to all those who know Christ, but to those who hate him, it's nothing but foolishness. And Christ is a stone of stumbling to all those who think that they're righteous because of something they've done. There are some in our day who call themselves Calvinists, and they say they believe in the doctrines of grace, but they add works to grace. And this book says that a man is not justified by the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Galatians, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by what? By the works of the law? No, by faith. The just shall live by faith." Now, God-given faith is an absolute miracle. No one will believe it apart from God's grace. But to those who believe, this gospel is glorious. Now listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He said, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And now listen to what Paul says about the new birth. He says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ and belief of the truth is a work of God's Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. And that brings us to the last thing this morning that I'd like for us to see, the glory that awaits all his saints. The glory that awaits all his saints. In this vision, in Luke chapter 9, in this vision, where are Moses and Elijah? It says they're in glory. Verse 30 says, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. Now, they have no glory of their own. Their glory is the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're with him in glory. And those men were just sinners who were saved by God's grace, and it's only by God's grace that they're with him in glory. But they are in glorified bodies, bodies in which there is no sin and no pain and no death. And they dwell in that perfect state of communion with God that we lost through our forefather Adam. God has delivered their souls forever from this awful warfare between the flesh and the spirit. Are you tired of the warfare between the flesh and the spirit? These men were delivered forever from that awful warfare between the flesh and the spirit. And brethren, let this be an encouragement to us who believe on Christ. We will get there one day. We will. By the grace of our God, we'll arrive on that shore and be greeted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we'll rest from our labors and we'll dwell in his presence along with all of God's saints who have gone on before us. And what a day that will be. But brethren, we don't have to wait until then to have fellowship with God. We can have it now. Our God has been pleased through the death of his Son to reconcile us to himself and to call us his sons. And so even now in this life, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But then when we arrive on heaven's shore and we see our Redeemer there in all of his glory, and when he comes in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory with his angels and the sound of a trumpet, and when he gathers his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other, we will see his glory and all the suffering and the sorrows that we've experienced in this life, all the trials and all the sorrows and all the tears that we experience in this life, they'll fade away forever into everlasting bliss as the Lord ushers us into his kingdom. Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're here today, and they're gone tomorrow. They're only temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. What are you living for? What are we living for? For the things of this world, or are we living for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord gave his disciples this vision of his glory that they might be encouraged in their trials and tribulations, that they might not faint and grow weary, that they might behold him and find him to be their all in all. Here in Luke chapter 9 and in verse 36, we read this, and when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. Mark puts it this way, when they looked around, they saw no man save Jesus only with themselves. When all is said and done, the only thing that matters is what think ye of Christ? Who is Christ to you? That's all that matters. Who is Christ to you? The Lord asked his disciples, whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Has the Lord given you a glimpse of his glory? Is he your all in all, or is he nothing to you? In closing, I want to read in your hearing 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, turn with me, if you would please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And in consideration of all the things that we've heard about the glory of the Lord and about the glory of his gospel and about the glory that awaits all his saints, my prayer is that this epistle will be a comfort to those who love Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read the whole chapter without comment, and then I'll bring this message to a close. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing to the church, and he says in verse 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." And we can take this greeting to ourselves. We are the elect. We who believe on Christ, we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This letter is then written to us, and he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things even the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." For you. "Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Now, I'm not even going to comment on that. I believe that if you love the Lord Jesus and you're awaiting, if you love his appearing, and if God's given you his Spirit, then that first chapter of that epistle fills your heart with joy and anticipation. And I don't know what else to say about it except that I want to ask you this question. Has the Lord given you a glimpse of his glory? Has he shown you that he's your all in all? We live in this life, and every day it's full of problems. It's full of troubles. Every minute of every day is full of troubles, and we have many sorrows and griefs, and all of these things are ordained by God for the good of his people and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of A lot of preachers in a lot of churches talk about practical godliness. They talk about, you know, they say we shouldn't just focus on these things that are way up here. We should bring it down to a practical level and really talk about the nitty-gritty of how do we live in this life and stuff. If God will give you a vision of the glory of Christ, that will be all you need to provoke you to good works, to provoke you to be forgiving and kind to one another. What more do you need? Has he given you a glimpse of his glory? If he has, if he's shown you that all your sins have been put away as far as the east is from the west, then why would you not forgive those who do harm to you? That's as practical as it gets, is it not? This gospel is glorious. The Lord Jesus Christ is glorious. His gospel is glorious. And brethren, think about the glory that awaits all his saints. We are going to be with him in glory. This vision that he gave his disciples was just a preview. It was a vision that was there. It was just for a time and it went away. But the glory that awaits us, his people, is eternal. It's eternal. No one can take it away. Not as long as Jesus Christ is on his throne. I hope that comforts you. I hope that gives you peace. I hope that the Lord will be pleased to really just sow that seed into your heart, that we all might go on in our day and for the rest of our days just praising God, leaping with joy like that the man that the Lord healed who had never walked in his life. Oh God, I pray that he might touch us all, that he might inspire us to give him all the glory, for he is worthy of all glory and praise. Thank you for your time, and God bless you. In the name of Christ. Thank you,